Hello again, church. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, towards the end of your Old Testament. We are opening our Bibles today because it is really not that important what I have to say. It is very important what God has to say. Amen. That's why we open our Bibles. Well, let's talk about where we left off. I mean, some of you maybe you haven't seen the stage as they've decorated. It looks amazing. We've been in this book of Jonah. This is the fourth week, and this is the last week. And it's been an incredible book. Let's see here. Do you have that slide with the map on it? Yeah, so Jonah has been told by God to go to Nineveh, which is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. This is the most brutal people in the 8th century BC, but he flees to go to Spain instead, to run away from God. And we talked about last week, he finally goes. He finally makes the voyage back to Nineveh. Now he had to get swallowed by a whale and spit up on the shore and all the rest of that, but he does finally go to Nineveh. And he's told to go preach to these people, and he does. And I gave you this example because I think it's helpful. It'd be like a street preacher walking into Pyongyang, North Korea, and telling Kim Jong-un and everybody to repent. You guys, just cool it. You know, God is going to judge you if you don't repent. And the unthinkable happens. I mean, it's really quite amazing. All of these people, from the king down to the peasants, small and great, they repent. They put on sackcloth and ashes. They take a posture of mourning. And they mourn over the violence of their hands and all the things, the evil things that they've done. This would be like Kim Jong-un, let's use him. He's a Baptist missionary, goes in to preach to him, and he says, I'm going to disarm, you know. I'm going to get rid of all my nukes. This would be like ISIS saying, we surrender because we went to a Franklin Graham crusade. You know, it would be like that. It would be like a big deal. And everybody would see, whoa, God is big. Like, whoa, God is powerful. God is mighty to save. But then we see Jonah's response, and that's where we get into today. His response in 4:1, we'll read the whole passage in a second. His response is this, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. This is not what you would expect. What is wrong with this man? Here's the point. Jonah is angry because Jonah doesn't want these people to receive God's grace. He doesn't want that to happen. Because why? They don't deserve God's grace. That's what he thinks. They don't deserve God's grace. And what God is going to do in chapter 4, we're going to look at, is God is going to pull Jonah into the classroom with him. I titled this, Jonah in the Classroom of God. He's going to pull Jonah into the classroom and he's going to teach him a few things. Jonah, let me teach you a few things about grace. You know, grace is not earned or deserved. And until you understand what it's like to receive God's grace, you cannot give God's grace to others. He pulls him into the classroom of life to teach him these lessons. I'm just curious, how many of you here believe that you are a disciple of Jesus who is on mission? Okay, you don't have to raise your hand. It's okay. Don't raise your hand, but just think in your minds. Some of you went to raise your hand. I really appreciate you guys just like going up with it. But you're a disciple on mission. We as a church, we want to be a church on mission. We want to be a church full of everyday missionaries. But God wants to use us to share Jesus with other people. The mission of our church, in case you haven't learned it yet, is to help people in the valley say yes to Jesus. Help people in the valley say yes to Jesus. Maybe that's for the very first time. Maybe they've never heard about Jesus, or not really heard about Jesus. Or maybe it's for the 500th time, saying yes to Jesus, responding to him in faith and obedience. A lot of you would say, yeah, I see myself there. I want to see change happen in my friends' lives, in my coworkers' life. I want to be on mission and be a part of what God is doing. That's where I want to be. That's where I see myself. I'm not good at it. I don't even know how to do it, really, but I want to be there. And this is what I want to say, especially for people like me. You know, I'm a pastor. you know, I'm always thinking about what God wants to do through me. I'm always thinking about, well, you guys and the church and the ministry. But here's the deal. God is not interested just in what he wants to do through us. He's interested in what he wants to do in us. Do you know that? As we do life, as we do ministry, God is sharpening us. He's continually sharpening us. I tried to look up an example of a tool that is sharpened when it's used. So if you have such an example, you tell me, okay? But that's what he wants to do with us as we're used. As he uses us, he sharpens us. He wants to do a work inside of us. I think that's an amazing thing. And what we see here in Jonah is that he's got to do some heart work if he's going to do that. And so what he does to Jonah is he pulls back some layers of his heart. And it's kind of painful. Doesn't that sound painful? Peel back layers of his heart like an onion and to see what's going on in there. And so we're going to look at the condition of Jonah's heart today. And I hope that we can kind of scratch out the title at the top of our sermon insert. And it's not Jonah in the classroom of God. It's like Dan in the chat, or John, or Mary, or whatever your name is. You just put it up there because God wants to do a work in you. Let's read Jonah chapter 4. We're going to read the whole chapter. If you don't have your Bible, it's on the screen for you. This is what God's word says. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said to him, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city, and he sat on the east of the city, and he made a booth there for himself, and he sat under the shade till he should see what would happen to the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came, the next day God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on his head, the head of Jonah, so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah again, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said to him, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask for his help. Heavenly Father, we have come as your people, gathered under your word. We want to hear from you, and the most important things that have to happen today, I can't do them because they have to do with the heart of each and every person that is here and my own heart. Lord, we know that you're a heart-changing God, that you're mighty to save, and we ask that today that you would change our hearts, that you would point out those areas in our lives that are graceless, lacking grace. And that you might be our teacher today as we go through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look again with me, if you have your copy of God's word, I hope you do. Verses 1 and 2, Jonah's displeased, angry. Verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord and said, listen to this prayer for a second. This is kind of crazy. O Lord, this is the proper name for God, Yahweh. Is it not... is not this what I said when I was in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. So he's going to tell us why he ran in the first place. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Does Jonah know who God is? Oh, yeah. Yeah, he does know who God is. I think it's interesting. I noticed this a few years ago for the first time, but Jonah's a prophet, right? So God speaks to him, like audibly. Now, I don't think that God speaks to us audibly. This is an amazing thing. So I would ask, how does Jonah know so much about God and his character? Like he almost can predict, like he has a magic ball. He knows what God's going to do because he knows his character that well. You know anybody like that? You know him that well? Well, he's saying he knows God that well. And I'm wondering, how does he know God so well? Well, he says, I know, do you see, what is it? What does it say? He says that I know that you are gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. How does he know that about God? Well, he read the Bible. Okay. Now that's strange, isn't it? A guy that hears from God directly, he read the Bible. Yeah, if you look, he's quoting directly from Exodus. Remember, we studied Exodus chapter 34. Remember, Moses comes to God and he says, God, show me your glory. And he hides him in the cleft of the rock. And then God lets all his glory go by. Do you remember that? Wouldn't you like to be there? Maybe not. Some of you are shaking their head. No, I don't want to be there. But he lets all his glory go by. And it's not so much, what Moses doesn't record what he sees so much as what he hears. And God goes by and he says, Yahweh, where's my microphone?
Yahweh,
a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love to thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgressions, and sin. And he hears this God's character proclaim, this is what I'm like. And when Jonah wants to know what God is like, he reads Moses because he just quoted it. Isn't that amazing? When we want to know what God's like, we read his word, don't we? That's how we know what God is like. But is that enough? Is that enough? Is it enough just to know God's word? Can we say, oh, well, we know God now? Let's say, for instance, I have to apologize to my wife this morning. I'm going to use her as an example. Let's say, for instance, Lindsay and I get to this point in our relationship where we're drifting apart relationally, okay? And so, in other words, we're passing like ships in the night, you know? And there's no conversation, really. You know what I mean? Maybe you've experienced no conversation going on in our marriage. And she gets the nerve to say, do you even know me anymore? Have you ever, your spouse said that to you or a friend? Do you even know me anymore? I say, of course I know you. You're 31 years old. You're 5'3". Your hair is brown. Your eyes are hazel. Your birthday is May 14th. And you like ice cream, but not as much as me. I know you, okay? I know you. Here are some facts. I know you. And she would say, that is not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. You don't know my fears. You don't know how I was feeling yesterday when this happened. You don't know what my dreams are, my aspirations. You don't know my, what would you say? My heart, you know. You don't know my heart. And similarly, what we see here is that, yes, it's important for God to know, or for Moses, excuse me, I'm talking about all these different people. For Jonah, this is about Jonah. For Jonah to know facts about God, but that's not enough, right? Because Jonah's heart is disconnected from God's heart. It's one of the characteristics of a graceless heart. There's a disconnection from God's passions and his plan. Jonah's heart and God's heart aren't even in the same hemisphere together. You know, God says, get this, God says when a sinner repents, that in heaven, the angels are rejoicing. Isn't that amazing? The angels are rejoicing. What is Jonah doing? I'm mad. I don't like it. See? He's disconnected from God's heart. Point two, characteristics of a graceless heart. See if you see this in yourself. a deep belief that grace is deserved. There's a deep belief in the heart that grace is deserved. Look in verse 5. Jonah went out of the city, and it says he sat east of the city. East is a bad direction in the Bible, by the way. People are going east. They're going away from the presence of God. Just something to know. East of the city, and he made a booth there for himself, and he sat under it to see what would happen to the city. Now, isn't that a silly thought? God has already said, if these people will repent, and they did, that he's not going to destroy the city. So why is he sitting outside the city to see what's going to happen? Does that make any sense? Like, we already know what's going to happen. God decided he wasn't going to destroy them. That's what's going to happen. What is he doing? He's waiting to see if they're going to turn back. Because Jonah wants to say, Jonah wants to kind of sit back at a nice safe distance and say, hey God, I told you so. I told you so, God. I told you you shouldn't have shown them any grace. I told you they were going to do this. They're not deserving. They're not deserving of your grace. He thinks that grace can be deserved. And what Jonah is too blind to, and what we many times are too blind to, is that none of us would be here, like right now, if grace was deserved. Do you know that? There is not one person on the earth that deserves God's grace. There's not one person on the earth that deserves anything but God's judgment. I know that's a hard thing, a hard thought. A hard thing to hear, but let me just give you this example. I've given this to you before. I like it. Let's say that I hang this tape recorder around your neck, okay? I hang this tape recorder around your neck, and it's a very special, very sophisticated tape recorder, and all it records is the times that you say that somebody should do something. You know what I'm saying? Like, those people should really put up the shopping cart when they're done with it. And not leave it in the middle of the parking lot. You know what I mean? Those people really shouldn't yell at their children. You shouldn't get angry at your children. You should be calm and help them understand. You know, what is it? Those people shouldn't spend so much money on themselves. There's a lot of people that could use that money. You know what I'm saying? So all the things, it's just this recorder, it's around your neck, and it records all the things that you say other people should do. Now you stand before God one day. Now what if, this is just a what if hypothetical, he says, let me see your tape recorder, and he plays it, and he says, I'm just going to judge you based on the tape recorder, okay? I'm just going to judge you based on your standard for what is right and what is good. How would you do? There's not a person here that would be consistent, that could hold up to their own scrutiny of others. Not one person, not me, for sure. Now, that is not the case. That was a hypothetical. God is not going to judge us according to our tape recorder of what we said other people should do. He's going to judge us according to his holiness, his righteousness, his perfect righteousness. And how might we do? Do you see what I mean? Nobody deserves anything. Let's just erase that word from our memory when it comes to ourselves. No one deserves God's grace. You know, I told you about this commercial. I think I have a picture of this, but I saw this commercial years ago from Jeep. Jeep says, the things we make, make us. It's a really good slogan. And the whole point of the slogan is, you know, a lot of people are buying foreign cars. And Jeep is like, Chrysler Jeep is saying, we take pride in our stuff. We want you to know that. We take pride in our stuff. You can buy American. You can buy a Jeep. The things we make, make us. You know, that's a great slogan for a car company, but it's a bad slogan for your life. It really is, because there's nothing that you make, nothing that you can do that can make God love you more. It's really not. We can't earn God's love. We can't earn his favor, his grace. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. And here, let me give you a better slogan. You can tattoo this on your arm this week, okay? Just kidding. Here's the slogan. I am who I am by the grace of God. And that's what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I am who I am by the grace of God. And his grace towards me was not in vain. It did something in me. His grace did something in me. I am who I am by the grace of God. Let that be the slogan of our lives. The mature Christian doesn't look around and judge other people. and say, I sure wish those people would get their act together. Man, you know what I mean? I sure wish those people would get their act together. Because the mature Christian says, but for the grace of God, that could be me. That should be me. Why wouldn't that be me? I'm in need of grace. They're in need of grace. We're all in need of grace. And we have to watch our language, don't we? I would be remiss if I didn't say this. We have to watch our language and how we talk and how we type on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and all those other things that you younger people are using, and I have no idea what they are. Snapchat, what is that? It's just something that gets you locked up. I read the news. Anyway, but we have to be careful what we write, because often, you know, we just point fingers, don't we? Pointing fingers. And you know, when you point fingers, it shows you're a graceless person. Because it's people that have received grace that know how to give grace. If you see yourself not giving grace, you should ask yourself, have I really received it? Has it made its way deep yet? Number three, the graceless heart is distressed by circumstances of life. And I'll explain what I mean in a second. Let's look at verse 6. So, in your Bible, I want you to see this word. I'm going to knock something over. Now, the Lord God appointed a plant. He appointed it. It was his design. He brought it into Jonah's life, this plant. And he made it come up over Jonah that it might give shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad, the first time Jonah's been happy in the whole book, because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, he appointed a worm to attack it. Look down in verse 8. God appointed a scorching east wind. Look at these things. God is bringing into his life. He's appointing these things. He's appointing the good things, the plant, and he appointed the worm, and he appointed the wind. And he's filtering the things that can come into Jonah's life. The person who has a graceless heart is distressed by their life circumstances. Let me tell you what I mean by that. What I don't mean by that is this. I'm not saying that a Christian should not at times be depressed or discouraged about what's happening in their life. It's okay to not be okay, you know? That's okay. You don't have to come into church and be bleeding out of the side of your head and somebody say, how are you doing today? I'm doing great. I'm doing really great today. You don't have to say that. You know, that's why the Psalms are written, because it's okay to pour out your heart to the Lord and lament and say, God, I don't know what you're doing. Would you show me? It's okay to do that. What Jonah's doing, in verse 9 it says, he says, I'm angry with you, God. I'm angry. I'm so angry that I want to die. He has this great bitterness towards the Lord. He isn't just confused. He's not perplexed calling out to God. He's just downright angry. And he says, I got nothing else to live for. And here's the irony. He says, I got nothing else to live for, but he's standing in the presence of God. He's talking to the galaxy creating God. And he's having a relationship with him, and he's saying, I got nothing to live for, God. When he's standing before the person that we were designed to live for. You know what I mean? Like the only one that we can live for. That's the irony. Why is Jonah angry? Jonah is angry because God is not his God. Jonah is angry because God Almighty is not the one controlling his heart. It's some other God. It's some other idol. Because here's what an idol is. Here's what a counterfeit God, as Tim Keller calls it, a counterfeit God is this. It's whatever we give our meaning, our identity to. Wherever we find our ultimate joy, our ultimate hope and purpose in this life, that is your real God. It's whatever makes life worth living, and whatever, if it was taken away, you would say, just like Jonah, I don't want to live like this. That is your real God. It doesn't matter where you go to church on Sundays. That doesn't make any difference. The real God of your heart Is that one that you're living for? And God takes his finger, like he does, and he puts his finger right on Jonah's idol with this whole plant thing. And he points to his idol of comfort. He points to his idol of comfort. He was enjoying the shade from the plant. The plant is taken away. He likes his comfort. He likes the comfort of his people. Do you know what Nineveh represented to Jonah? An enemy that needed to be defeated because it could come against Israel and destroy us, wipe them out, get them out of the way. We want to rest comfortably. Jonah's God is the God of comfort. And I just want to ask you, what is your shade plant? What is the shade plant that if God sends a worm to eat it up, you might say in your heart with Jonah, I just want to die. This is the worst thing in the world that can happen. How do you know what that is in your life, you know? How can you be that, know yourself that well and be that introspective? Well, Jonah gives us a good way. What do you get angry about? What do you get angry about? I was writing this sermon on Friday morning. You may not know this about me, but I take Fridays, and that's when I try to write my message. I try to write it on Fridays, and I do that from home because it's a quiet place that you won't get interrupted. But this past Friday, it was not a quiet place. It was loud, and the children were yelling. And it sounded like someone was being tortured in the next room with like a hot iron or something. The kids were bouncing off the wall. And I thought to myself, I got to get away from this for a second. I got to get a break. So I got away to run some couple of errands. And I just rushed out the door. I didn't say anything to Lindsay. I just rushed right out the door. And when I returned, I went for the stairs to go back to study, but I spoke to Lindsay. I could tell something was wrong, and she said to me, you know, I'd like for you to share with me, you know, before you leave, so I know where you're going. And you know how I responded? Sure, sweetie, I'll do that next time. No, I got angry. I got really angry, and I began to mention to her the things that she had done to make my day hard, you know? And I went back upstairs and I read verse 9. God says to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And God hit me between the eyes. Do you do well to be angry? Why am I angry right now? I'm angry because I want to control my life. I got an agenda today. I know what I'm supposed to be doing today. And when you come to me, you talk to me like that, you're getting in my way. I just want to do my thing. I want to be in control. How many of you control freaks? You want to be in control? Look, a few honest folks, not many. But you want to be in control of your life. And I want to be in control of my life too, but sometimes that thing becomes this God for me. And sometimes I think I got rid of it, that I got rid of that God, and I said, nope, you God, you control my life. Just like Jonah in chapter 2, he's like, he sings that song or that prayer from the belly of the fish, you know, like, everything's better, God, we're good now. And then he goes back into it, doesn't he? Because he has to constantly be addressing that idol in his heart that comes back up, that idol of control. What are you distressed about in your life? Those things that make you angry, those things that make you distressed. Is it money? Money's a big stressor, isn't it? Gosh, it's a big stressor. Is it money? Is it your children? Is it security? Is it your health? Could it be that something has a hold on your heart in only the way that God should? It even could be a good thing, couldn't it? Aren't there good things in our life that can become bad things? A good thing can become a bad thing in our life when we make it a God-sized thing. You know what I mean? When it's a God-sized thing, it's a bad thing. What is it for you? I can't tell you. Where do you get angry? Are you trusting in His grace, or are we trusting in an idol that we hope is going to deliver us? I want to look lastly. We have to be quick. The motivation of God's gracious heart. So we've looked at Jonah and our own graceless heart. Let's look at God's gracious heart. What motivates God's gracious heart? Because here's the point of the book. He's saying to Jonah, hey, Jonah, be like me. Like, share my heart. You know, that's what he's saying. You should have my heart, Jonah. Look what it says in verses 10 and 11. And the Lord said, you pity the plant. And the you is emphasized in Hebrew. You, Jonah, you pity the plant. For which you did not labor, which came up in a night and was gone in a night. Should I, and the I is emphasized in Hebrew, should I not pity Nineveh, that has 120,000 people in it that don't know their right hand from their left, and much cattle. I like the last part. It's kind of funny. And much cattle. The only book that ends in such a strange way. There's a lot of cows there, and I'm concerned about them, Jonah. And you're not concerned about them. So what is God's, what is this motivation from God? It's compassion for His lost creation. God has this compassion for His lost creation. He said, you pity the plant. Listen to this. You pity the plant, and it says you didn't help it grow. What did you do? Did you toil and work over that plant? It was gone. It was there in a day, and it was gone in another day. Should I not pity Nineveh? Should I not pity my creation that I have worked and toiled to create, that are mine? Should I not pity them? Should I not have compassion on them, even the cows? The word compassion means to suffer with. It means to suffer with. Compassion, it starts with the eye. It starts with pity. But it's not like one of those God bless your soul things, like, oh, God bless you. God bless you. No, the compassion that God has, is it starts with what He sees, but it moves deep into His heart, and He has to act. He has to do something about it. That's what kind of compassion He has. And you know, about 2,017 years ago, the God who created the intricacies of your eye, and the God who created 100 billion galaxies, get your mind around that, the God who needs nothing and doesn't need anybody, broke into this world and was born as a virgin, a man, a baby. His name is Jesus Christ. He had his diaper changed. People had to change his diaper. He grew up in poverty. He knew what poverty was like. The scriptures say He was despised and rejected. He was forsaken by men. Yet, what did He do? He loved people. He loved people. He poured out His life for people. He saw the people that everybody said, they're too far gone. I don't care about them. He had compassion on them. You can think of the accounts right now in your mind. He had compassion on them. But the religious leaders, the people that had influence and power, they had Him killed. But He wasn't a victim. There's a lot of martyrs in history. Jesus is not a martyr. He's not a victim. It says that He gave His life freely. He laid down His life on a cross, which is like the modern equivalent of an electric chair, just to give some perspective. But worse, He laid down His life on a cross and He died. Not for His sins, because He didn't have any, but He died for our sins. And as Tim was saying earlier, He raised from the dead. He raised from the dead to show us it was good. Payment done, paid in full. And God says, anybody that'll turn from their sins and turn to Jesus, that God will forgive them all their sins, past, present, future, and that God will give them his grace. Not just grace like today, if you trust in him, but like grace tomorrow, grace for all eternity. And grace is the favor of God, the very favor of God for sinners. I love that little definition of grace, G-R-A-C-E. What is it? Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's costly grace. It's very costly. It cost God his son. The Son of God had to die for that grace. And so everything that God brings into your life, it's for grace. Even if it looks bad, it's grace. He brings it, it filters through his wise counsel, and he brings it into your life to shape you, to mold you, to do you good. It's an amazing thing. And many of us, we know about the past grace of God. We know that maybe at one time in your life, you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior and experienced forgiveness, a clean slate. Your life started to change, but we're not good with future grace. You know, there's future grace. You know, there's grace for tomorrow. You know, he's going to give us grace tomorrow. You know, there's grace for the next struggle. There's future grace. He keeps giving us grace over and over and over. His favor, the favor of Almighty God on our lives. If you're a follower of God, nothing comes into your life apart from God's will. He filters it. He appoints it. And what we're supposed to do in our life, listen to me, we're supposed to look at Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2 says, looking to him, the author and perfecter of our faith, looking to Jesus. We're always supposed to be looking to Jesus and that grace there to know the next day that God will give us grace tomorrow. We're always looking to Jesus. We're not looking to our idols and thinking, oh, they'll help us. Oh, if I could just get that job, if I could just get in that relationship, if I could just find that special somebody, I would be complete and whole. No, it's not that. You look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. You see grace there and know that there's grace in your life if you trust him. There'll be grace for your future. There'll be grace for every single challenge in your life. Corrie ten Boom, who survived the Holocaust, said, look inside and be depressed. Look around and be distressed. Look at him and be at rest. And be at rest. God is molding us. He's shaping us. And you know how he does it? With grace. As we receive God's grace, as we give grace to others, let me kind of close with this illustration. In the late 16th century, Michelangelo, the great sculptor, artist, was commissioned to create a statue of David. Now, I think it's a nude statue, so I'm not going to put it on the screen. All right. He creates a statue of David. I mean, this thing is huge. It's like 6 feet tall. Six foot tall is just the base. David is 16 feet tall. It's 6 tons, I think. The guy was 26 when he created it. Isn't that amazing? It took him 2 years. And the story is told that someone asked David, he said, David, how did you do it? How did you do it? How did you chisel it out from that big, rough piece of stone that it was? And he said, I just saw David. And then I just chiseled away everything that wasn't David. And in the same way, God, when he looks at you, he sees Jesus. If you've trusted him as your Lord and Savior. And he says, I'm chiseling everything else that's not Jesus. And every time the chisel strikes, it's all about receiving grace. It's all about giving grace. It's all about receiving grace and giving grace. And as you receive God's grace for your failure that just happened last night, for the failure that you're going to have later today, for the struggle that you're in, as you receive that grace over and over, not way back then, I'm not talking about in the future, as you receive that grace over and over, and as you give that grace to other people, you start to see that you're a person that you never thought you could be. Humble, bold, someone that's not easily offended and takes criticism, somebody that has an inspiring life, somebody that's not perfect but is striving for holiness and godliness. And God can create you into that person. If you would bow your heads with me just for a moment, I'd just like us to reflect. If you've never trusted Jesus, if you've never said yes to him, you can do that today. He's the Savior. There are many false saviors. You can cry out to him right now. You can say it in a prayer. You can say, God, I messed up big time.